We are thankful to see each one here this morning. And we're certainly thankful to hear of people getting well, some of the people that we've asked prayer for. And I know even here with Brother Van, we're thankful that he's doing better. We're thankful that Susan's doing better. And also Jesse, we're just thankful that surgeries and things have gone well, recovery's going well. I know sometimes not as fast as we'd like it, but we're thankful that we're hearing of improvement and things going well. And we're going to turn today to the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets. It's before Nahum and Obadiah in your Bibles and those books. So give you a little reference of where it's at. I know it's one of the small minor prophets. And I've tried to remember. I've read from chapter 7 of the book of Amos several times in my life. But I don't know if I've ever preached from it. I was trying to think this morning, and when God gave us this message, I've read this, and it's been a blessing to me over the years. I had an experience that kind of helped me relate to this scripture years ago, and I've enjoyed reading it several times since, but I can't remember if I've ever preached from it. So it might be the first time that I've ever preached from this passage of scripture. But it's one that's a blessing. You got Amos that really is not a traditional prophet. You had people that filled the role, of course, in even the lineage of with the priest, of course, being from, the Levitical priesthood, things of that nature. And sometimes different people were kind of in lineage of being a prophet and things of that nature. And Amos, he was different. And in all honesty, and I've made this statement several times, you look over the scripture, God has always had a way of choosing very common people to use. And I like to preach on that subject because I come across a lot of people that say, well, I'm nothing, so God can't use me. But actually, that's when we can be used the most, is when we don't put faith in ourselves, but we put our faith in God. And Amos seemed to be a man that was like that. And yet he had to make some prophecies against Israel. And there were certain people. And again, you've always, in any nation, in any place, you not only have the true people of God, but you have the false people of God. And you're going to see that here in this chapter. And you've got that in Jeremiah's day. You've got that in Isaiah's day. You've got that even in Moses' day. And all throughout the scripture, you see that. In fact, a lot of times it seems like there's more false than there are those that are true. In fact, there's sometimes one person standing up and saying the truth, while you got hundreds, if not thousands, saying something different. And that reminds us that the majority is not to have the rule. That's not the way the Word of God works. The truth is the truth, whether one person is following or whether 1,000 people are following it. Numbers are not the thing with God. The truth is the thing with God. And so you have that here in the book of Amos, and he's prophesied some things against Israel. And I know even in our day and time, there's times that I've had to preach some things even against what America's done or maybe what certain leaders have done. People think you're getting political with that, but it's just if we're doing things that are unscriptural, we kind of know the results that that's going to bring. It doesn't matter if it's a Republican doing it, a Democrat doing it, an independent doing it. It doesn't matter what country's doing it. It doesn't matter what race the person is or anything else. It's just about righteousness. It's just about goodness. And Amos is standing up for the things of the Lord. He's prophesied these things. And give us that little background. We're going to pick up in verse 10 of Amos chapter 7. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. And notice who he blames. And again, this is a false person of God. He is a priest. He has a place. But he said, Amos is the problem. Amos is the one that's conspiring against thee. He's conspired against Israel. And the land is not able to bear his words. You know, you got to deal with Amos, is what he's telling the king to do here. For thus Amos saying, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. You know, he's telling us some things we don't want to hear. And it's bad stuff, and so you've got to deal with him, is basically what Amaziah is trying to do. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I mean, he's sitting there going, look, I had this life as a gatherer. I had this life as a herdman. You know, and I think about this, and I don't want to put words in Amos's mouth, but I can say this. I had an experience of something similar to this, certainly not to the place of what Amos is dealing with, being in a king's place or dealing with some of these priests of Israel at this time. But I have had ministers and even the church members get on to you for preaching certain things or doing certain things. I'll never forget, maybe shortly after I started to preach, somebody said, oh, you want that easy life of being a preacher. I said, easy life? I said, man, I was mowing grass before this. I said, I got to spend all day by myself and my equipment. And I said, I was happy. My dad used to make fun of me when I would come home from mowing grass. I'd have grass and dirt all in my teeth. He said, son, can't you keep your mouth closed while you're doing your work? And I said, I can't help it, Dad. I love it that much. And I do. I love being outdoors, and I love that. You know what the other great thing about my job was? I didn't have a boss. And if I had a customer that was irritable, mean-spirited, and you just couldn't get along with them, I could give them numbers of somebody else and say, here, you go see somebody else, and I'll mow somebody else's yard. It was a wonderful life and paid pretty good, too. That lawn care business, if you do it right, that's a good business. It's a very good business, and I enjoyed doing it. It's what I thought I was going to do for the rest of my life at the time. And then you have people say, oh, you wanted the easy life. You wanted something a lot better. You wanted easy money. Well, there was nothing easier to me than hopping on a mower and mowing grass. That was a fun thing. It was something I enjoyed doing. And again, I'm kind of the person, I've always been a little shy. I know there's people that have a hard time believing that now in the position I have. But listen, I nearly failed speech class in college. I wasn't good at public speaking. I'm still nervous. I still grip the pulpit pretty hard a lot of times because I'm nervous about public speaking. It's not something that I like doing, but something that God's called me to do. And so I understand what Amos is saying here. He said, listen, I had a life. I had things to do. You know, I was a gatherer. I was a herdman. And no doubt if you could have asked Amos, how did you like being a herdman? How did you like being a gatherer of sycamore fruit? He'd probably said, I enjoyed it. That was my life and I enjoyed it. And now God's called him to do something and to prophesy. And he said, listen, I didn't choose this. I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't a prophet's son. And you know, this wasn't my calling. This wasn't my life. This is what God did. And he said in verse 15, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And you know, he's saying, I wouldn't have done this if God wouldn't have led in it. If God wouldn't have been in it, this is not something I would have chosen. But God did this. And he said, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be delivered, or shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. And so Amos gives him a harsh judgment as a false preacher, as a false man of God. And listen, there are people today, and we need to understand this, there are people that put popularity over the Word of God. There are those people. You can find people that'll preach near about anything you want to hear. Religion today is kind of like Baskin Robbins. They got all kinds of different flavors, or you can liken it to Burger King. Have it your way. There's a lot of that out there, and there's sometimes people say, well, I wish people wouldn't preach about hell. I wish people wouldn't preach about condemnation. I wish people wouldn't preach about being lost. I wish people wouldn't preach about sin. But it's the truth. And if we try to hide the truth, if we try to put it aside, and you know, I've gone to people and I've asked them questions before. I had a family member one time going to a church, and I asked them, I said, why did they go there? And I knew what they preached, I knew what they believed. And they said, well, when I leave there, I feel good about myself. But they were in sin. They didn't even know Christ. They weren't even living for God. And all they wanted was somebody to pat them on the back and tell them they were okay. Tell them that they're good, just the way that they're living, just what they're doing, and there's no condemnation for their sin. There's a lot of people that the only thing they want said about God is love. Well, He is that, but God being love, what does that mean? The Bible teaches me that God loves me enough to rebuke me and to chastise me. That's a part of God's love. But there's a lot of people that they don't want the chastisement of God. They don't want the rebuke of God. They don't want God to say, what I'm doing is wrong. Or that I'm on the road to hell because I've never trusted in Christ. But that doesn't help people. Lying to people doesn't help them. Now, I want to speak the truth in love to anybody, and I want people to know I'm there to help them. I want to be an encouragement and a blessing to them according to the ways of God, but I can't lie to people. And that's really what Amaziah really wanted Amos to do. Don't tell people the truth. Don't tell people what God told you to say. Say something different. Or if you're going to say something, go to the land of Judah. Go somewhere else and say it. Don't say it here. But the people that needed to hear it was there. The king needed to hear that he had disobeyed God and that he had done things to where God was going to take the kingdom away from him and even lead the people of Israel into captivity. They needed to hear that. They needed to hear the truth. You know, there's people today that, you know, talk about America, but America's not what it used to be. Can you imagine if a president made the proclamation that George Washington made for his Thanksgiving address? Listen, there's not preachers that preach as well as that proclamation is of thanksgiving to God. Or what about Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address? That's a preaching message of reconciliation in America. If we're going to have malice toward none, which actually took from Scripture, that saying. And he sit there and preached to the nation that we need to come back together as one people and we need to forgive one another. We don't need to carry on grudges and we need to move on. You can say all you want to about Abraham Lincoln, but that speech is a wonderful speech. And it's a God-oriented speech. People would go crazy if any president today said what those men said. They would say they're getting into religion. They're trying to force people to serve God. And I'll tell you this, that's exactly what they were encouraging people to do. They weren't telling you what denomination to be a part of. They weren't telling you that you had to go to church somewhere. But they said there are characteristics that we need to have as a nation for God's blessings to be with us. And they presented those things to the people. We don't do that anymore. In fact, we do the opposite. We actually encourage people to do that which is evil. And sometimes you got to stand up and say what we're doing is evil and it will bring the wrath of God upon our nation and upon our people. And to say that, sometimes people might label you as being anti-American, or some people might label you as you know, being a bearer of bad news. Well, he only preaches bad things. He only preaches, you know, things that are not good for us. But Amos is saying, I'm preaching exactly what God gave me. I'm sharing with you and I'm prophesying exactly what God told me to do. He said, I didn't choose to be here. God chose me to be here. He said, God chose me to say these words. And in all honesty, what he was really doing is trying to help his nation. Yet Amaziah didn't see that. I don't believe Jeroboam saw it either. But that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to call them to repentance, because when we repent, that's when God's blessings are at. When I was a sinner years ago on my bed, and I actually saw myself as a sinner and turned by faith and trusted in Christ, that's when I was saved. Because I was willing to acknowledge who I was and not live in some fantasy and not try to lift myself to be more than something that I was, but to see myself as God saw me, as a sinner in need of salvation. When I turned and trusted in Christ, he saved me. He didn't show me I was a sinner or that I was on the road to hell. Because he hated me, he showed me that truth because he loved me. And since I've been saved, there's been a lot of things in my life that God has shown me that he doesn't like in my life. There's times when he shows me I'm selfish. There's times when he shows me that I was prideful. There's times when he shows me that I didn't have the compassion I needed to have. There's times when I've been wrong doctrinally on things. And God shows me those things, again, not because he hates me or he's against me, because he wants me to do that which is right. And there's a lot of times when people think about God, all they think about God is, well, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And that's the way they feel about God. He's just here to tell me what not to do. No, he's here to lead you in something better. It's one of the most painful things in the world. The more that you see things in the Word of God, the more that you see how much pain and heartache that people bring upon themselves because of their own sin. There's marriages that end in divorce, and you say, that it didn't have to be that way. But people made choices based upon the lust of their flesh and even the pride that was within them, instead of submitting to the things of God, that they could have had a far better relationship, a better life, which would have been better for their children and their children's children. And you see people do things. There's times when you go to warn people. And listen, I've had to go to people before and I say, listen, if you don't stop this, you're going to end up in jail. Is there any joy when they actually wind up in jail? There's no joy in that. You're just wishing they would have listened. There's people that I've gone to and talked to before that even in their marriages, they're behaving a certain way and they're treating their wife or their husband a certain way. And you say, listen, you got to stop this or it's going to end badly for you. When their life falls apart, is there any joy that we have? Or is it sorrow that they wouldn't listen? There was a way of escape. There was a way that they could have had something better, but they go into a dark path. You see people with alcohol and with drugs and other things. You see people letting the ways of this world lead them to a life of hatred and bitterness. And you're saying, oh, don't go that path. Don't go that route. And they say, well, you just hate me. You're against me. You just don't see things my way. That's really the mindset of Amaziah. And that's the mindset of a lot of things in the world. There's a lot of lost people that say, I'm fine, I'm good, I behave as well as you do, I'm just as good as somebody else. It's not about your goodness. It's about your righteousness in the eyes of God. And without Christ, we're all filthy and unclean things. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we have to warn all the world. It has nothing to do with them living a better life than us. It has nothing to do with how good or evil a person they are as far as by man's eyes are concerned. It's about how they look in the eyes of God. And without Christ, they're nothing but a sinner. With Christ, they're a child of God born into the family of God through Christ. Through His blood, through His righteousness. A lot of the world can try to reject hell and try to reject the godly things. You know, it's painful. I've preached sometimes from Proverbs 31 and preach about the virtuous woman, and I've literally had women come up to me and say it's ridiculous to think a woman should live that way. But they don't understand why their husbands don't value them the same way that that man valued his wife. They don't understand why their children don't praise them the same way that her children praised her. And they don't understand why God called her blessed and said that she's got rewards waiting on her. There's men that they hear about how we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And they say, it's crazy that I would love my wife that way. If she don't behave the way I want her to, then I'll leave her and find another one. Well, you're not going to love the way that Christ loved the church, and you're not going to have that value in family that he talks about. And you're missing out on some things that are far greater than all the other things in this world. And I've also had conversation with people that took jobs simply for the money. Money, money, money. I got to get this money. I talked to a man one time. Listen, he was working so much. He was never at home, never seeing his wife, never spending time with his children. He said, but do you see how much I can provide for them? You see how much money I'm making? And I said, there's more than providing for a family than just money. I'm going, what's the point of having a wife if you don't have a relationship with her? What's the point of having children if you're not teaching them and instructing them in the ways of God and building that firm foundation? It's not everything. And listen, we encourage people to work. We encourage people to work diligently. But we also teach people to put things in perspective. There are things more valuable than just our job, or just our money, or just things that we possess. God doesn't say that it's wrong to have money, or have possessions, or have nice things. I've preached that many a times. But it is not the most important thing. I've tried to learn that even as I have young people come to me and ask me advice about even going to college and certain careers. And I've had people say, well, this person's telling me go to this career. This person's telling me go this way. I always give people different advice. I'll even share something I told to two of my nephews. Two of my nephews this year have been questioning me about work and about school and different things. And they said, which way should I go? I said, that is not my job. It is not my job to tell you what God wants for you in life as far as a career. And I told them both, I said, listen, whether you go to college, whether you go to trade school, whether you go and get a job over here and work, I said, none of that is really that important to me. I said, as long as you're not doing something illegal or immoral, I said, that's not important to me. I said, now if you're lazy, I'm going to come and you know, kind of kick you in the rear end. I said, if you're sitting around doing nothing and being lazy, I said, you're going to hear from me. I said, you're living immorally, you're going to hear from me. I said, but what you need to be focused on is, I said, I want you to be in church. I want you to work diligently at whatever you do. And as they're both going out in life, and one might be thinking of getting married, another one's dating, and you got family in the future, you need to make sure that above everything else, you're going to be the husband that your wife needs you to be. You're going to prepare yourself to be the father that your children need you to be. A part of that is being a provider. It is. But there's more than being a husband than just a provider. There's more than being a father than just a provider. There's more than being a wife than just having a ring upon her finger. There's more than being a mother than just bearing children. There's responsibilities. There's things that God has taught us, and if we neglect those things, we're going to see bad things happen. It's just like there's more to a relationship with God than just going to church, isn't there? I'll preach faithfulness to church as much as God will allow me to do it. But as I told a man years ago, he said, we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he said, they come to Sunday school, they come to church, we come to midweek service. And I said, if that's all you do, you have failed them spiritually. Because my Bible says that I'm to teach my children when I wake up in the morning, when I goeth by the way, when I layeth down at night. It is a continual job to be a Christian father or Christian mother. And it's so important that we see that the example that we leave behind to them is so important. My children need to see me pray at home. They need to see me when I am faced with choices of hatred and bitterness and malice, that I stand up for compassion, forgiveness, righteousness. They need to see the times that I'm wrong, that I'm willing to turn the other cheek. They need to see commitment. They need to see diligence. They need to see faithfulness. They need to see honesty. They need to see Christ lived within me every day. And if we're not doing that, then we're failing them. And they need to see what's most important in life. As painful as it is, I think it's good sometimes when our kids see that we have an opportunity to gain money for ourselves, but to do right is more important. And we even suffer loss for righteousness' sake. And it can be in small things. You find a dollar bill, a $5 bill, a $20 bill, even a $100 bill lying down on the street. Well, if you see somebody that just walked that way, do you not check and make sure it wasn't theirs? They might need it a whole lot more than we do. You walk into a grocery store or a department store and they offer you, they give you the wrong item. It's a more expensive item. It would have worked out better for you. They give you the wrong change. How do we respond? How do we try to do that which is right? If I paid for a little bitty small freezer and they bring out a gigantic freezer, I say, whoa, 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 that's not the one I paid for. They were ready to load it up and send it home with me. Which one do I choose? What happens when the people that we respect and admire do something wrong? Do we say even our friends and our families, even the people that we support politically, if they do something wrong, do we call out wrong? Or do we support it because, well, it's my family member, or it's my friend, or, you know, it's the political party I belong to, or whatever it is? That's not good. What I find above anything else when I read in the book of Amos is I find somebody that just wanted to stand for the truth and just share what God had given. And he wanted it to be a help to the people. And he knew it would be if they would repent and turn back to God. But I'll tell you, a lot of times in life, you're going to come across people like Amaziah. And they're going to say, wait a minute, if you were my friend, you would accept my sin. Wait a minute, you can't speak this way. You're speaking against family because we're doing something and you're not agreeing with it. Or you're not going along with it. And of course, politics, we know how that works. Well, you're not a true Republican. You're not a true Democrat, whatever side that is, that people come and say because you're not supporting who's ever in this office, who's ever in this position. All those things are bad. Whenever we choose politics, friendship, or even family over the truth in God, we're doing something evil. And trust me, there will always be priests. There will always be people even saying they're of God, just like Amaziah, and say, oh, you should allow this to happen. You should allow this to go on. You should allow this in. You should let people feel like they're okay with God, even if they're not. Lying to people doesn't help them. I don't believe in being just hard on people. I don't believe in mistreating people in any way. But one of the worst abuses you can ever do to somebody is lie to them. If somebody's committing a sin, you got to call the sin, sin. And you can speak the truth in love as the Bible teaches us to do, and you need to. You can say, listen, I'm your friend. I'm coming to you because I want to help you. But you got to speak the truth. And sometimes we might can relate to Amos and say, listen, I was over here doing my work and doing my business, and God placed this burden on me that I would speak to you. It wasn't what I wanted to do. It wasn't my choice. It was just the thing that God wanted me to do. And we need to do that. We need to stand up for the truth and stand up for God. And we need to know that only the truth can set people free. There's people that are lost and on the road to hell today. And all they want is somebody to tell them that they're okay, they're fine, just the way they are, but they're not. They're condemned. The wrath of God abides upon them while they're lost. And they need to turn and trust in Christ before it be everlasting too late. They're saved people that are living in ways that are so ungodly. And they need somebody, a friend in the Lord, that comes to them and says, listen, you don't need to act that way towards your wife, or you don't need to be that way towards your husband. You need to take care of your business at home. You need to love your children. You need to raise them up. There's times when we might even see parents allowing their children to do certain things and go in a certain direction. We say, listen, you need to stop this. They're looking at you. And they're looking for your approval, and what you're approving is wrong. You're approving them living in sin. You're approving them doing something that's evil and something that's going to be harmful to them. I might have mentioned this before. I was asked by a young minister one time. He said, what have you preached that has upset people? And he thought, well, surely it would be homosexuality. It would be abortion. It would be some of these other things. And I said, realistically, I've never had a problem with those things. I said, nobody's ever gotten upset at me preaching it. Maybe somebody make a phone call from the radio, but that would be about it. I said, but in churches, most of the time, that stuff's been amened. I said, but I'll tell you two subjects that has angered people more than anything else I've ever preached. I said, fornication and adultery. I said, I've had more people get upset at me for preaching against those things than anything else. I said, because that's the sins that we're mostly dealing with. And he said, well, how do you deal with it? I said, you still preach it in love, knowing that if you don't preach it, they'll never repent. I said, I don't know any other way to do it. You go to them, you try to help them, you try to say that this is not what God wants you to do. In fact, God says if you do these things, X, Y, and Z is going to happen. And that's just an example. Today, I don't know what we're all dealing with. And I don't know what we're dealing with in life as we're trying to stand for God, who we're coming up against. And people say, well, you're a hateful person, you're a bigoted person, you're all these other things. No, you're not. A hateful person just wants to spew hatred. A loving person wants people to repent. Those are two totally different things. And if God is rebuking and chastening us, the Bible teaches us that He only rebukes and chastens those that He loves. If God gets on to you for something, be thankful that He got on to you for it, because that means that He loves you. When people don't care what you do, the easiest thing for them to do is do nothing. The hardest thing for them to do is come and have a conversation with you. Come and tell you you've done something wrong. That is a hard thing to do, and if you've ever had to have that conversation with somebody else, you know exactly how hard that is to do. It's hard to confront sin. It's hard to confront evil. It's hard to stand up for the truth. And it takes a more spiritually mature person to stand up and speak the truth in love. Amos is a person that did that. He would have been fine just gathering the sycamore fruit. He would have been fine just herding his sheep and taking care of minding his own business. He'd have been fine doing that. But God placed a burden on his heart and he said, I need you to go prophesy for me. And he did. And that's what we need to do as God's people. He has called us to be a royal priesthood unto him. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. We need to be that. And the world needs us to be that while there's time and opportunity. Judgment is coming. And the wrath of God abides upon all those who have not trusted in Christ. We need to call them to repentance before it's too late. This is the burden that God has given us this morning. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come while I have a verse of a song.